Well, it's so good to be here again this morning, and I want us to go out and get into our study quick. The teachers have to hold the children too long back there, but I do want to take a moment to express my appreciation again for the opportunity to be here.
Your presence. It is. I know it's a sacrifice to get up to bring your children, but I appreciate the parents doing that. Those of you that don't have children, being a part of this, and I know some of you taking some time off from work to be here, and I realize not everyone has that ability to take off from work, but those of you that do didn't have to, and I appreciate you being here. Appreciate all, and I am so glad that Janet can be here with me. You know, when I go out of town for meetings, sometimes she can, sometimes she can't. Just, you know, life circumstances. But it's always good to have her with me. We're going to be talking from Luke, the fourth chapter. But I want to begin in Hebrews, the second chapter. And I want to preface what I'm about to read by saying these words probably don't mean a lot to people who don't take sin seriously. But to people who truly care about pleasing God, who care about not sinning, passages like Hebrews 2 and verse 17 that reads, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." How encouraging is it to know that Jesus is there to aid those who are tempted? In the fourth chapter, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you think about Jesus and his life, he was put to the test. We're going to focus on one time of testing, but his entire life was a time of testing, of temptation. And he was able to endure those with faithfulness to God so that he might be that perfect sacrifice, that he might provide that atonement for us. But also, as these passages point out, that he might give aid to us. And I want to encourage you in your life, in times of struggle and temptation, go to the throne of grace. Seek that mercy and help. But our focus this morning is really on drawing some strength from his very example. You know, when you read the Gospels, when you read all of the Bible, there are different things you take from it. One, you're looking for the instructions, the commandments, those examples, those things that reveal God's will to us. But you also ought to be taking note of great examples. And Lord willing, tonight when we talk about courage, we'll be taking note of a variety of examples. But when I look at Luke, the fourth chapter, I see some things that I think can be very helpful to us. The setting for Luke 4, of course, it's the wilderness of Judea, which this is a picture of some part of the wilderness of Judea on the overhead. It immediately follows, and this is a point that Mark makes, immediately follows his baptism. In Luke, the third chapter, verse 21, it says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" I don't want you to miss the fact that what happens next follows what we would describe as a very glorious high. though he's deep down in the Jordan Valley for his baptism, it's really a mountaintop kind of moment. That the heavens open, the Spirit comes in the form of a dove, the voice of God speaks, giving approval, and then he's driven into the wilderness to be tempted. And for 40 days he will fast. It ought to remind us of Moses and Elijah, who, the two that would appear with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, they both had their 40-day fast. And then, let's pick it up at verse 1. Let's just read it. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus was being tempted for 40 days. And then at the end, we have these three great temptations. Take the stone, turn it to bread. Bow down before me, I give you the power over these kingdoms. Cast yourself from the temple and let God show that he truly cares for you if, you know, you really are the Son of God. And I might note, you may be thinking, Matthew, he flips the order of Numbers 2 and 3, but he has the same three temptations. Then the devil left him. What are we to take from this? There are a lot of lessons. But one of the things I think we have to realize, we have to be aware of the fact we are going to be tested. You know, we need to study this text. We need to study other texts of the Bible. We need to spend time at that throne of grace seeking help, because the devil is going to come after us. When will he come after us? He will come after us after we have had our great moments of faith and triumph. You know, the heavens have opened and God has proclaimed his approval. And I know that won't happen literally with us. But we will have great moments. And we will feel so good about our faith. The devil tempted him throughout the time. Then, Jesus, after 40 days, you talk about an understatement, and said afterward, he was hungry. I can't even begin to imagine what 40 days without eating would do. The devil came after him when he was weak, when he was low. You need to realize he's going to attack us. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, it would seem that some of the Corinthians, they didn't take idolatry seriously. Oh, we know those idols are nothing. And Paul is warning them. And in his warning, he tells them, he said, "I don't want you to be unaware," verse 1, "that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink.
for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And he comes down to verse 11. He said these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition. They were written for us, lest we who think we stand, we better take heed or we will fall. We know the story of Israel in the wilderness. And when it says with most of them, God was not well pleased. Again, that's almost an understatement. Over 600,000 foot soldiers and two entered the land of Canaan. Why? Oh, they had been baptized into Moses. They had the spiritual food and the spiritual drink. But the tempter destroyed their faith in the wilderness. He will come after us. We will face temptation, and we need to understand it's not going to happen just once or twice in our lives. Here in this story of Jesus, Luke makes it clear he was being tempted during this entire time. You know, we have the assault that comes upon him here at the end with the three we're going to be studying. But he was tempted. And then look at something in verse 13. It's easy to miss. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, period, right? No. It doesn't say, you know, period, full stop, end of the story, until an opportune time. The devil wasn't finished. He backed away then, but he would come back. We sing the song, Yield Not to Temptation. And in the song, it has a line that is very true. Each victory will help you, some other to win. Being tempted and overcoming today, it will help you, but what's the song implying? There will be other battles. You know, it will help you to win the next one. But don't ever become complacent and say, oh, I beat the devil today. Think, oh, he won't come back. He is persistent. The devil is someone who is real. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you, the devil's not a joke. He's not the figment of someone's imagination. It is not some Halloween character, you know, with the horns and a forked tail and all, you know, this kind of stuff. The devil's real. And he's out to get us. He's like a roaring lion. He wants to devour. I may not be able to see him. But I am told by the gospel writers, by Peter, by John in the Revelation and other books, he's real. Paul in Ephesians 6 talks about how we're in a battle with spiritual forces we cannot see. Understand something. Temptation's real. But we can overcome. But we need to know our enemy. You know, in sports, they do scouting. Somebody's sin and they deliver the scouting report to the team. Well, we need to understand something about our enemy. When you take Matthew and Luke together, they give us three terms. And we do appreciate these. He's the devil. The word devil is from a Greek word that meant the slanderer, a false accuser. The devil. And I don't know how he does all of this. But he is able to plant in our mind false ideas. John 8:44 talks about him being a liar. In fact, the father of lies. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. What does he say? God's not good. You know, here's this fruit. God won't let you eat from it. Why won't God let you eat from it? It looked good. It was good to eat as far as taste. God doesn't want you to be like him. God's keeping something from you that's good. What a lie. God wanted the very best for his creation. But the devil lied. The devil lied to God, slandered Job before God. You know, be assured of this. The devil tells lies to us about God. He wants us to think of God as too restrictive. That God's holding back from us things that... If you could just go out and do these things and enjoy this life, but God's trying to keep you from that. You know, some people won't fall for that. He goes in a different direction. It's, don't think of God as being too hard. God is so loving and so merciful that you can get away with these things. I know he says you shall not do this or that, but you know, he's kind of like the old proverbial grandpa that, you know, tells the kids, now don't, y'all do this. But then he deals with the grandchildren way differently than he dealt with his own children. Yeah. The devil doesn't mind which lie he has to tell. But he will lie. Understand that. He will lie about others. He will lie about people who genuinely care about your soul. He's a liar. He is the adversary. And that's what the word Satan means. It means the adversary, the enemy. He is not your friend. When the devil promises you joy, he's going to end up leading you into despair. When he promises you the best of life, he's going to destroy you ultimately. Let me tell you who the enemy is. It's not God who's putting restrictions on you, who's making demands of you. It's not Steve who's preaching sermons that call you to follow God and to put away the lust of the flesh. No. It's not the elders. It's not your parents. Your parents aren't your enemy. It's the devil. The devil is the one who wants to destroy you. And he's called the tempter. He's not idle. He'll offer you shortcuts. He'll offer you compromises. He'll offer you forbidden pleasures. Be aware of him. Let's look at these three temptations a little more closely. And I want to turn for a moment to 1 John 2, verse 15 beginning. And I will say this, I have more than once in preaching on the temptations of Jesus, brought in the parallels here, but I'm not so much anymore, but I want to read this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, oftentimes the parallel, the lust of the flesh, he was hungry, desired to feed his body. The lust of the eyes as he was shown the kingdoms of the world. The pride of life, cast yourself from the temple and the angels will bear you up. There are some parallels and some similarities. But when I look at 1 John, he says, all that's in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Is natural hunger not something that God put within us? I'm not sure that there's exact parallel in every way, but it's worth mentioning that we need to be careful about what our flesh says, oh, I want that. I see something and I want that. And I'll tell you, pride. You know, famous preacher Spurgeon, who, yes, doctrinally he was off on many things, but he one time said if he had but one sermon to preach, he would preach against pride. I'm not saying that necessarily be my one sermon, but when you start thinking about pride, self-focus, is at the root of so many sins. It's what keeps people from God in so many ways. It's why people decide to innovate. You know, because we've got a better way. Be careful of this. But let's go to Luke and let's look at what he says here. Stone to bread. If you are the Son of God, verse 3, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What the devil did here is he took a legitimate need and he made that his point of attack. The devil sometimes takes things that we need to do. We need to eat. We need to provide for our family. There is nothing inherently wrong with that sexual desire that begins in people at a certain age. They begin to feel those desires. They're not inherently evil. The devil doesn't usually start out in the first day, he says, I want you to become a mass murderer. No. He takes things that are legitimate needs and he offers us illegitimate means of obtaining them. Or he twists it in some way. Be careful of this. But I want to ask you, Jesus had the power to turn that stone into bread. He was hungry. What would have been wrong with that? Why couldn't he do that? And there may be other things involved, but one of them was he would have been doing this at the instruction of Satan, not at the instruction of the Father. You don't take orders from the devil. In John, the 4th chapter, I really love what is said here. It's a challenge to me. But in the 4th chapter of John, you remember Jesus is sitting by the well. Verse 6 says he's wearied. He's tired. And the disciples, verse 8, have gone into the city to buy food. Then you remember he and the Samaritan woman, they talk. She goes back into the city. She's bringing other people out to him. And you know, Jesus is there and the disciples come back. And they urge him to eat in verse 31. Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Well, their minds are thinking so literally, they thought, well, somebody brought him something to eat. He said, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Food at some point is necessary for human life. But Jesus had an attitude that said, what's far more important to me is doing God's will. That's what gives me strength. That's what gives me nourishment. I am fed by doing the will of God. That's a noble aim. And Jesus wasn't going to use his powers for himself, for selfish reasons. Well, let's look at the second one very quickly. I call this one Have It Now. Satan says to him, as we read, you know, here are all these kingdoms of the world, their glory, I'll give them to you. Could Satan have done that? And he's called the prince of this world. You know, but I think about Daniel 4 and some other passages, and I have my doubts that Satan could have really fulfilled it. But Satan's a liar. But think about, what's the temptation? Jesus knew what lay before him. It was the cross. The devil says, you don't have to go through the cross. I've got the crown for you right now. Here it is. You can have it. And of course, Jesus, he'd have been a good ruler, wouldn't he? If he would have just bowed to Satan and worshiped. But he knew it was wrong. He knew you don't worship Satan. And then the third one is really putting God to the test. Force God's hand. God says He loves you. God says He, you know, take care of you. Well, make Him prove it. You cast yourself down. You put Him to the test. And Jesus, of course, refused. But you notice something new in this one. The devil quotes a couple of passages of Scripture himself. Jesus had said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone." Well, the devil said, "I've got a verse too." And I'm going to say a little more about this later. But it takes more than a verse. It takes a verse properly used to prove something. And Jesus, just very straightforward, he said, "No, you don't worship anybody else. You don't worship anyone but God." There's something interesting that Matthew adds in this account. In Matthew 4, in verse 11, and I want to refer to this a little later on, but it says, after, you know, he said, "Worship God," he said, "the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Now think about the significance of that. There is the promise, or the challenge, throw yourself down, and he said he'll let his angels gather you. They'll protect you. Jesus said, "No, I'm not worshiping you." And what do the angels do? They come and minister to him. They come and serve him. Well, let's think in the next few moments about some things from all of this, how we can overcome temptation. We need to know and rely on the Word of God. I mean, that just has to stand out to you. That Jesus is tempted. You know, we don't know anything about the 40 days. But came after him with this threefold temptation. What does Jesus do every time? He took him to the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "Here's what God said in His Word." I've always appreciated the good teaching program that this church has. I appreciate the good teaching that Steve does. And I'll tell you that's something you need. But a church, an eldership can plan a good teaching program. Teachers can put hours into their preparations. Preachers can study and they can deliver lessons. But sometimes we choose not to listen. Even if we choose to listen and we get all we can out of those times, we still need more. We need to spend time. We need to be able, when the devil throws out a scripture to us, to be able to make sure we know, wait a minute, is that being used properly? Does that harmonize with the rest of Scripture? And I remind you, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. That's probably not the most familiar book to a lot of Christians. Jesus knew all of it. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be able to rely upon it. And folks, we just need a determination. We need a commitment to God's will. A steadfast determination. He was hungry. He had been 40 days without eating. And he said, I don't have to have the bread right now. What I have to do is rely on God. He was hungry there by Jacob's well. But he said, I've got food to eat. Because I'm here to do God's will. Matthew 7:21 is part of something I'm having the adult class memorize this quarter. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I sometimes say without much exaggeration that I could use Matthew 7:21 as the introduction to every sermon I preach. You know, because ultimately that's what it's going to be about. That we are going to do God's will. At least we better. I don't care how financially strapped you may be, how discouraged you are, I don't care how much pressure your peers put on you. I don't care how mistreated you feel. What matters most in life? Am I doing God's will? And when I say I don't care, I do care. And I sympathize. And I've got my own struggles. Everybody has their struggles. They're real. But they don't become an excuse for not doing the will of God. And may I remind you of something in Mark the 9th chapter. You not only will you not enter the kingdom of God if you don't do His will, here's what will happen on the other hand. If your eye causes you to sin, verse 47, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's just an unthinkable horror. But Jesus said, don't let that happen to you. If you're going to overcome temptation, you've got to have a commitment. You can't be half-hearted about this. And then, know who you are. The devil would say, if you are the Son of God. Now, he's not ever going to challenge me in that same way. But sometimes the devil, he challenges our toughness, our courage. You're afraid to do this. You're too chicken. And the devil works through other people. If you love me, you would do this. Sometimes I think that, especially younger people, he'll challenge through their sexuality. You must be gay if you won't sleep with him, with her. He's going to challenge us in whatever way he thinks he can. And I could go on with many more, but let me just tell you this. Every day you wake up, if you're a Christian, and you could be one if you're not, but if you're a Christian, you wake up every day realizing that by the grace of God, you have been born again. That you started out life made in God's image. And despite your sins, He was willing to forgive you. That you have been made holy. You've been washed. You have the hope of heaven before you. The devil will lie to you. He will try to take that away from you. He will try to make you doubt who you are. When my children were younger, one of my favorite movies was The Lion King. And that great voice of James Earl Jones, when he would say, remember who you are. I want you to remember who you are if you're a child of God. You are. If you're the Son of God, we are sons of God. Male and female alike, we're all His heirs if we're children of God. Remember that. And I'd say trust God. And when I say trust God, I mean both His plan, as in revealed in the Word, and His providence. His Word can be demanding. As He tells us that we've got to deny self and take up the cross. That we've got to miss out on some things. But we started Sunday morning with the cross of Jesus Christ. And the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It doesn't matter what God ever asks of me. Whatever things happen in my life. If I doubt the love of God, it means I have forgotten the cross. Because He's proven His love for me. I should never doubt that. And let me encourage you, trust the future. I made mention of this a little earlier. The angels. He tells them, throw yourself down. The angels will bear you up. He waited. And the angels came and ministered to him. The devil says, bow down and worship me and I'll give you these kingdoms and their glory. He waited. He went to the cross. And where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the glory of God, given the name that is above all name, possessing all authority. Jesus trusted the plan of God. And in the end, he got something far better than the devil was promising. You trust God in his word. You trust God in his providence. It won't always be easy. But in the end, the God who loves us will bless us. We can overcome. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy us. But that doesn't have to happen. We can overcome. Jesus has shown us the way. He's there to help us. But this help is for those who are his. If you're not one of those who's been born again by his grace, having been baptized into Christ, I'd encourage you this day, make that decision. Maybe you're a child of God and you've let the temptation overtake you. Come back to him today. If we can help you, you come as we stand and sing together.